Father God, we come before you this morning with shouts of joy and praise and thanksgiving, Lord. You are good, and you have been good to us, Father. Throughout our pain, our challenges, our sufferings, our sorrow, and our joys and victories this week, Lord, you are good, and you have been good to us. Father, thank you that we have this time that you have set aside for us to be in your word together as your people. I ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and you would quicken our minds, our hearts, our souls, our bodies, Lord, to you. That our affections for Jesus would grow, even in this time together. That we would encourage and strengthen one another, and that your word would work within us to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ our Savior, Father. Even in this time now, as we turn to your word, would you be magnified and glorified? We are your people, not because of any good works or anything good within us, but by your grace. So we come to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're in the middle of looking at the plagues in the book of Exodus. And they're hard. There's such a powerful judgment and acts of God that are poured out upon Pharaoh, really, and his people. And because we don't have a whole lot of foresight into, or insight rather, into Pharaoh's life before the Lord confronts him, what stands out so large, as the Lord intended in His Scriptures, are the plagues themselves. But it's also, I believe, important for us to remember that this isn't a vindictive God who is moving. That this is a God of justice. This is a God of loving kindness to His people whom He has called and He has created. And that this is in response to Pharaoh's hard-hearted rejection of the Lord. Sinfulness towards the Lord. We've talked many times before about, you know, we tend to do one of two extremes, I think, when it comes to our sin or sin in general. We tend to either look at it and say, you know, look at it from a legalistic point of view, from a works righteousness, which doesn't exist, point of view, saying, well, we've got to be good in order for God to love us. I've got to do good and be good. I've got to almost get the approve, you know, clean up myself to get on the approve list for heaven and for God. And the Scriptures reject that. That is impossible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't think we do a whole lot of that right now, in either this time period of history or of the church. Typically in Bible-believing evangelical Christian circles, that I don't think that's our primary issue right now. But I do have some concern that sometimes we go the other direction too far, which is to say, hey, Jesus paid it all. I got a get-out-of-jail-free card. Sin doesn't matter anymore. Or to really turn that around to say, righteousness doesn't matter. Holiness doesn't matter. And so any working with the Holy Spirit through prayer and obedience and following deeply Christ and knowing His teachings, that the process of sanctification within us is one that we don't focus on a whole lot. We look at our justification, our moment when we are born again, when we, by God's grace, place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we look forward to what the Scriptures call our glorification, when we will be in heaven, or when Christ will return first to gather all of His people with Him and establish His kingdom forever. But that there's a process now in the in-between of sanctifying, that the Lord sanctifies His people. I won't go into detail. It's not the place now. But you know, I'm really struck by this. And just in the past, well, few months, few years, but even just the past month, there's just been so many Christian leaders across the nation and some across the pond over in England, things who've had great moral failures, just great moral failures, right? And I just can't but wonder if we don't think about the righteousness of God at work within us to shape us and mold us. And I bring that up because part of what's going on in the plagues is God is judging Pharaoh for his unrighteousness. And yet in the judgments, there's the call to repentance. There's the opportunity for grace and forgiveness if Pharaoh would but humble his heart and turn to the Lord. Let's turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. This morning we'll look at plagues 2 and 3. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Last week we looked at the kind of prologue to the plagues, where God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and they have a little battle with the stick going into a snake, and then the magicians in Pharaoh's court do the same thing, except not as powerful, of course, as God, which is the point. And we see this battle. It's an epic battle that, if you're just standing in the room, looks like it's between kind of Pharaoh and Moses in a power struggle, but that's not the battle. The battle really is between Yahweh and the forces of evil. Demonic powers, and is God God? And it's very similar in a way, I should just read the scripture, but it's very similar in many ways to when Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. Is Baal God or is Yahweh God? And there's a similar battle going on right here that intensifies as the plagues go on. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Actually, start in verse 25 of the last verse of chapter 7, because it goes with this passage. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs.' The Nile would teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials, and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God." The frogs will leave you in your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. This is God's word. Just a reminder of when we have the plagues, kind of the structure of the plagues here. Number 10, which is the death of the firstborn, God actually told Moses all about that was going to be the end result, even before, way back in chapter 5, that was going to be the culmination of this battle between Yahweh and the false gods, and Pharaoh there is the representative. But the first 9 plagues then, they have a little bit of a structure, some repetition in the language, and there's some progression in the intensity of it here. And so just as a little bit of kind of lay out the first 3 plagues, the second 3 plagues, and the third 3 plagues, they go together in a literary way, but also in a theological way also. First of all, they go from less severe to more severe as they go on. Now, obviously, God could have started with the 10th plague. But there's some way in which God is just so powerfully building in intensity and severity the plagues as part of a demonstration of His power. Not just that He can do it, but this overall showing that He is sovereign. He is the sovereign God. Just when you think that, oh, okay, well, maybe that was just a blip on the screen and we got over that thing, God is saying, "I am the Lord." Because He wants them to know, as He declares, as part of this first group of 3, "You will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." He actually then starts the second group with the purpose of those as saying, "You will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Not only will you know my name, my character, my nature," which is what the first 3 refer to, "but you'll know that I'm in Egypt, that I'm God over Egypt, not just over a small country of Israel, that I am the Lord over Egypt and therefore the Lord of all the earth." The third group then starts with God announcing the purpose for that third group, which is that "you may know there is no one like me in all the earth." That the God of the Bible is not like other gods. False gods, of course, but not like other gods. Remember in Egypt they had many, a pantheon of gods. There was a god of the Nile, and a god of the air, and a god of the sun, and all different things. Not our God. Our God is Lord over all. There is none like Him in all the earth, in all creation, for He and He alone is God. The first group, it's more annoyances. Right? The things are, they're really just kind of annoying. I mean, really annoying, but they're annoying. The second group of three, things are actually destroyed. Crops are destroyed. Property is destroyed. And then the third group of three actually brings death. That's part of that intensifying nature of them there. The first of each of the three, so plague one, plague four, and plague seven, God says to Moses and Aaron, in the morning, go out to Pharaoh and tell him what's going to happen. Just an interesting repetition there. Again, I think setting off the three, and three as kind of setting them together in groups. Go out to Pharaoh in the morning. Then on the second one, so 2, 5, 8, it says, go to Pharaoh and it's in his palace. Not in the morning, not out by the Nile. Go to him in his palace and announce what is happening. Announce the plague that's about to happen. But then on the third plague of each section, 3, 6, 9, there's no announcement at all. God just brings forth the plague. So they appear to be in these groupings. And there's other structures and other things that go around here too, but with this intensifying. And I think that we also see that intensifying by the ways in which Pharaoh's magicians act. In the very beginning, before the plagues, right before when they were when God told Moses to tell Aaron to throw the staff of God down and it turned into a snake, the magicians are able to do that too, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's not clear from the scriptures whether it was sleight of hand trickery or demonic power, we don't know. But they're able to do some version of it. Now, God's snake eats the magician's snakes, showing his dominance and power over them. And then, when the first plague comes, the plague of blood, and the Lord turns the whole Nile and all the water all over the land into blood, the magicians are able to duplicate that in some form. Doesn't describe it as being vast at all, we don't really know, but they're able to do something there. So it's, with the smaller, it's almost like, it's a good, I don't know, it's really getting their attention. Because now, as they get to the third plague, in our passage this morning, the gnats, the magicians go, we can't do this. This is the hand of God that does this. And it's showing the slow defeat of the evil in this battle between God and demonic, evil, rebellious forces against him. So that's just, again, a little bit of the structure. And so we are in this morning. Oops, that's okay. Thank you, brother. We're looking at 2 and 3, so concluding that first grouping there. And the purpose, as he lays out before plague one,
Wood
of your officials and on your people, into your ovens and your kneading troughs. So you're already making your bread, and you're like, oh, this is going to have a great meal. Family's coming over, and there's frogs in it. And you open the oven to put the bread in, or to put the pot roast in, right? Or you know, the microwave door to put the, for single people. That's a joke. I'm kidding. Sorry. Men, I love you, brother. To you know, and there's frogs in it. There's just, they're coming out of everywhere. You go to turn your bed down, and you're like, oh, what a miserable day. There's frogs everywhere. There's frogs in your bed. Everywhere. Teeming with frogs. That's what God says is going to happen if Pharaoh does not listen to the Lord, does not obey the Lord. Well, then in verses 5 through 7, the Lord, as He always does, is true to His word. And the Lord sends now the plague of frogs. He announced it first, and now He carries through with it. He tells Moses to tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up out of the land. So Aaron stretched out his hands over the waters and frogs came up and covered the land. You know, sometimes maybe you haven't heard this argument or thought process, but I have. People saying, well, you know, really, these plagues are really just natural occurrences. What's that? Oh, did you really? Okay. Interesting. Right? And so it goes something like, well, you know, at a certain time of year, there's red clay that's upstream from Egypt on the Nile, and as the waters, as the rainy season comes, it washes the red clay into the Nile, and then, so it looks red, looks like blood. And when that happens, the frogs don't like that red clay, so the frogs come up out of the Nile and they get everywhere. And in order to eat, then this way that it all works out from a nature point of view, is that the gnats come by because the frogs are there, and then when the frogs die because there's no food and all the stench that comes up, well, that brings about this and this and this and this and this and this. No. I think that's partly why the Lord is so specific here. Right? He doesn't say to Moses and Aaron, look, you got to wait until the 15th of July to go talk to Pharaoh, and because that's the day when I know that this is going to happen. Or Moses and Pharaoh look at the calendar and they review the farmer's almanac and see what time it... No. Aaron takes the staff for the first, the plague of blood, and strikes the water, and there's blood. And not just in the Nile, it's very specific. It's in, even if you had taken water out the day before and put it in your house, and it was clear, as soon as Aaron strikes the Nile, it now is blood also. And we see here that frogs just didn't sort of start to come out and start to happen. It says that Aaron took his staff, the staff of God, and stretched it out over the waters. And that is what caused, by God's power, for the frogs to come forth. Everything in these plagues is just so detailed, screaming, this is the power of God supernaturally acting through these plagues. And the plagues come up. The frogs come up and fill everywhere. In verse 7 then it says, as we mentioned earlier, the magicians were able to do the same thing. They were able to use their secret arts, vague term, trickery, sleight of hand, demonic power, don't know. And they also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Once again, it's not described as numerous or all-pervading as what the Lord has done. Of course not. But even though the magicians were able to duplicate that in some level, Pharaoh still understood that this is a real inconvenience. This is a mess. And so he's going to then call Moses and Aaron back in, and the Lord, in verses 8 through 15, is going to take the plague of frogs away. Verse 8, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Previously, back, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, Pharaoh had said to Moses and Aaron, who is the Lord? I do not know him. I don't know the Lord. Who's this Lord you're talking about? You come to me commanding, saying you come in the name of the Lord. I don't know the Lord. Part of why God says, you will know that I am the Lord. And when Moses in verse 8 says, pray, he says, pray to the Lord. And it's not just the Adonai in Hebrew, which is a generic Lord. It is His name. It is Yahweh. Pray to Yahweh to take away these frogs. He doesn't know God and ways of surrendering to Him, obviously, but He is beginning through these plagues, as God announced would be the case, to gain some knowledge of who the Lord is. I think it's amazing that he actually uses God's name there and yet still isn't seeing. Moses then says to Pharaoh, which is something so interesting to me, he says, I leave it to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray and for the frogs to be gone, except for in the Nile. I leave it up to you. We're given no information on why Pharaoh says this, what's going on here, but he says, tomorrow. Now, I mean, you know, if I were Pharaoh, I'd say, now's good. Yeah, that's good. I'm sick of frogs. Let's do that right now. There's no explanation given as to why that's what he says, that that's his response. But even though not explicitly stated, everything is under God's sovereign hand. And the specificity with which this happens again demonstrates this isn't a natural phenomenon. God says to Pharaoh, gives him the opportunity to choose the when. He does, and God does it on that time. So that it's not some random act, this is the end of the frog season, and the frogs all went away on this day, because that's what happens every year. It's all natural. No. God said, my power can do this whenever. You choose. And God demonstrates His power that when Moses prays, the frogs die. But fascinating, when they die, they stay there, and you get this awful picture. The people now take all the frogs out of their house and they throw them in big piles, right? And go in your front yard or on High Street and just start throwing piles of frogs out there, right? And they're all decaying, and that's, what would that smell like, right? Well, it says that the whole land stank from this. So God is so gracious. Even in the midst of this plague, which is awful, would be an awful experience. And then there's a moment of Pharaoh saying, help, stop this, please. And even when God does and relents and kills the frogs, the stench of the plague still hangs over the land, as if a reminder to Pharaoh saying, don't harden your heart. Remember the power of God. Remember His power. It's right here before you. I've taken away sort of the immediacy of the consequences of your sin here. But remember, do not now turn your heart away. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Walter Kaiser, on this passage writes, men do not often learn the righteousness of God when He grants them His mercy and His favor. Men do not often learn the righteousness of God when He grants them His mercy and favor. God graciously removes the frogs. But it's so often the case when things get better in our lives, We tend to forget God. And what might have been in the most desperate of situations where we are on our knees crying out to God continually, when things get better by God's gracious, merciful hand, not always, but we often, I'm just speaking for myself, I often then, my intensity of seeking the Lord really changes and lets up. Things are okay now. But that was part of, I think, God's grace. And, yep, I took away that plague. But, do you smell that stench? Remember. Remember. But Pharaoh does not. He does not let God's people go. Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. And that's a theme throughout all this passage here. Pharaoh hardens his heart against God. He stands in opposition to God, refusing to humble himself, refusing to bow before God and say, I'm going to fight you. I'm going to take you on, God. And continues this sinful repose toward God. Even when he has seen the power of God, both to bring the curse, the plague, and remove it, his heart remains against God. Well, God then sends the third plague, the plague of gnats, in verse 16 and 17. And if you remember now, he said the last of each of these groupings of three, the last one there, God doesn't announce. He doesn't say, go to Pharaoh and tell him the gnats are coming. No, we see right in verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. There's no announcement for this one. He'll announce number four again to give him another chance to respond, another chance to humble himself, another chance to repent and surrender and submit to God. But this one here, the gnats are just coming. And the picture here is to describe how pervasive they were. That they were everywhere. It says, all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. And I think that's to describe just overwhelming nature of it. Right? We were sitting outside yesterday evening, and already the mosquitoes were coming out, right? You know, and it was just, whatever, some of them, but they're all, I'm like, oh man, mosquitoes are, you know, and just how a few mosquitoes can really ruin your day, right? But this, the land is covered with them. You can just see them everywhere. And the magicians go, oh, well, you know, we can, come on, Moses, he's a trickster. Yahweh, he thinks he's powerful. But Pharaoh's magicians are not able to replicate this. They're not able to do anything about it. They can't also reproduce the gnats. The gnats were everywhere. God, again, demonstrating His power. You will know that I am the Lord. Look at my power. And now the magicians even, who represent the false gods of Egypt, are defeated. But in verse 18 and 19, as the third plague ends and our passage this morning ends, Pharaoh's heart remains hard. Magicians try to reproduce it. They can't. Magicians go to Pharaoh in verse 19 and say, look, this is the finger of God. They don't use the name Yahweh. They say a generic name for God. But they are recognizing this is something that's beyond us, beyond our arts, beyond our gods, who I will call false gods. It's beyond them. This is other. And in this experience, they are beginning to know the name of the Lord. They're beginning to know the character of Yahweh. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. There's no surprise to God here. He's not going, man, you know, I really thought those gnats were going to do it. I really thought Pharaoh was going to change. All right, let me think of something else. I'll get back to you, Moses. Hang on. I got another one. I can do even more. No. The Lord knew all right from the beginning how Pharaoh was going to respond. All 10 plagues are planned out from the very beginning. As God says to Moses, chapter 4, as God tells Moses ahead of time. Pharaoh sees the power of God. Can't even pretend that, well, your God is somewhat powerful, but we have gods too because his magicians had tricked him. No. They're coming saying, this is beyond anything we can do or see. This God's bigger than ours. And Pharaoh still says, I don't care. I do not care. What a tragic, what a horrible stance to take to God. To try to stand toe-to-toe and say, I will not surrender to you. You are the maker, the Lord of heaven and earth. But I will not bow before you. I will not humble myself before you. And in all of this here, God is showing forth that righteousness matters. It's a call to Pharaoh to repent, to change his heart, that he would seek the righteousness of God, not his own unrighteous stance against God. All the plagues and all the Exodus in the Old Testament here is showing God redeems, rescues, saves his people out of bondage. And it's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ also. That God rescues his people from our bondage to sin. Which is leading us to eternal judgment. But God in his grace breaks in. The problem here is that we are unrighteous before God. Pharaoh is unrighteous before God. It's actually interesting. I need to think more on this, pray more on this, but we actually aren't hearing in the middle of this from God's people. Last time we heard from God's people was when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, get out of here, and made the work harder for the people. The people went to Moses and said, man, curse on you. You're awful. And it was this kind of this rebellion against them as God's messengers. Just meaning that God's people here are unrighteous also. Even as God works on their behalf to redeem them. I mentioned earlier that, and I didn't reference the passage, but in Romans 6:23 it says, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And God calls us to righteousness. There's a problem there. We are unrighteous, but God's call is for us to obey and to be righteous. But if we've all sinned, and then earlier in Romans 3, 10 and 11, says no one seeks God, not one. So in our unrighteousness, we're here, we don't turn to seek God on our own, yet God's call is for us to be righteous. What a wretched people we are! What shall rescue us from this death? Romans chapter 3, in closing. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Because, you know, for part of it, the temptation is to say, we got to work a lot harder at the Ten Commandments. We got to work a lot harder so I can be found to be righteous before God. I got to make myself righteous before God. But have you tried that? We're not able to. We're not able to follow God's law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. God says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. We can't make ourselves righteous. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, given from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God's call to us to righteousness isn't possible by us doing it ourselves. But this call is still there. We must be righteous. And so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, paying the penalty of our sin on our behalf. And the righteousness from God now doesn't mean a righteous requirement that we have to meet in ourselves, as if we got a list from God on how much we have to be righteous. It's a righteousness that God sends to us, that God gives to us, that comes from God through, not the law, but through believing, through faith in our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who took our penalty on Himself. There is now a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The call to Pharaoh is in the midst of this to repent. You are in an unrighteous position before God. But God doesn't just say, well, you better shape up, you better figure it out. He calls us to righteousness and then provides that righteousness through faith in Christ. So that we don't have to say, like, you know, on this side of the spectrum here, sin, who cares? God cares deeply. God cares so much about sin that it took His Son to die to pay our penalty for sin. If you don't think sin is a big deal, look at the cross. Look at the cross. But now the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ and is available to all. Not just once and done, but every moment of every day for all eternity, trusting in Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of Christ would be ours. Oh, what a gracious, loving God we have. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that in the midst of looking at these plagues that You brought on Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, Lord, that we see Your power, we see Your name, we see that You are the mighty God of the universe. And we also see that You are a gracious God who continues to call and call and call, even when we are unrighteous. And I thank You, Father, that You have sent Your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. I pray, O Lord God, that we would all, by Your grace, come to You through faith in Jesus, Lord. If it's for the first time, Lord, that our sins would be washed away and we would be adopted by You, that we would be made born again. But Lord, may we come to You every day, every moment of every day in faith, loving You, obeying You, following You, longing for You, O Lord God. Lord, You are the King of the universe. We place ourselves in Your hands, humbling our hearts. Remove our hearts of stone. Give us hearts of flesh with Your word written on it, O God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.